Beloved brothers and sisters, this week our scripture readings direct us towards two stories of God calling his servants. I want to briefly look at each of the narratives, and then I want to spend most of my words on the subject of hearing God's calling in our own life and try to give you some very concrete pieces of wisdom. The Old Testament narrative is the calling of Samuel. Samuel's childhood foreshadows Christ's childhood in many ways. If you are one of my favorite parishioners in my Sunday school class, you know that when we study the Old Testament, we look for typologies, which are people and places and actions and things that point us to the story of Christ's saving grace. And so when we read stories like Samuel's, we ought to see Christ. There are many overlapping similarities between these two stories. First, Samuel and Christ were both miraculous firstborn sons to a woman unable to bear children. Their mothers both sing a song of thanksgiving and praise that are remarkably similar. Their mothers take them to the tabernacle as children and offer the requisite sacrifice. And as adolescents, both Samuel and Christ dwell in the temple and speak on behalf of the Lord to adults. So when we look at Samuel, as good Bible readers, we ought to see Christ as the fulfillment of his ministry. As Uncle Chris noted last week, it's almost as if the Old Testament and the New Testament are telling us the same story. They are. Also, as a cool side note, the Bible tells us that Samuel's mother, Hannah, lent him to the Lord. She essentially gave him to God as a gift for her firstborn son. And he grew up as a child serving in God's house, living under the tutelage of Eli the priest. So this too foreshadows being Christ being left in the temple as a young man, as an adolescent. But I'd like to mention something else. Every year, his mother would visit him, and the Bible says, make him a, quote, little robe, and take it to him, and he would wear a linen ephod and minister alongside the priests. Those are the clothes of priests. And we do the same thing with our young acolytes sitting in the front row here. They are dressed in holy garments. They minister before the table of the Lord. So acolytes, when you put on your garments and serve each week, you are doing something that's been done for over 1,000 years before Christ was born. A pretty cool thing that you stand in and that you do. So Samuel's a boy growing up in the temple, showing us what a righteous life looks like. But he grew up in a time when the word of the Lord was rare. There was no frequent vision. God was not speaking to his people. And as we heard in the reading, God breaks this silence, wakes Samuel up in the middle of the night, and Samuel learns to recognize the voice of the Lord. Now, unfortunately, he gives Samuel a very hard first message, which is that Eli, your adoptive dad, your Hanai dad, yeah, his sons, they're going to be killed because they were wicked. But he is faithful to that word. He does not shy away from a difficult word, and he still speaks it because he knows it's from the Lord. Samuel's story should point us to Christ, to be sure, but it's also a story of being called by God, and it models for us how we ought to respond when we are called by God. This is the beginning of a long and fruitful ministry for Samuel, the moment when God confirms his work, when he pulls him out and says, "You are chosen for a special work." Notice how God is patient. He has to call Samuel 3 times before Samuel listens and recognizes his voice. God also uses spiritual authority on earth. He uses Eli to show him how to hear the voice of the Lord. Samuel responds to the call of the Lord with scripture, notably. He says, "Here I am." And if you're familiar with Genesis, you know that that's how Abraham and Moses and Jacob all respond when Yahweh speaks to them. They all say, "Here I am." So surely Samuel knew his Old Testament, and he knew when God speaks to you, you say, "Here I am." So I'll revisit these ideas later, but keep those in mind as we preview our next story, the gospel lesson of Nathanael. In John's gospel, this is the end of chapter 1. Nathanael is called by his friend Philip to come and see the Messiah. This is very early, just after Christ is baptized. Clearly, both Philip and Nathanael know the scriptures well, because Philip says, "We have found the one who fulfills Moses and the law and the prophets." These two men were studied in the scriptures. We know that they were waiting and looking for the coming Messiah. Nathanael is initially skeptical and makes fun of Jesus for being from Nazareth in one of my favorite jokes in all of Scripture. I saw Sig crack a smile during that portion of the reading. He says, "Can anything good come from Nazareth?" But despite his skepticism, even though he knows the chosen one is supposed to come from Bethlehem, why are we talking about Nazareth, this tiny little town? Despite that skepticism, he decides to follow his friend Philip and go and see. Our psalm today describes Nathanael's searching heart. "O Lord, earnestly I seek for you. My soul thirsts for you." That describes Nathanael. Nathanael's soul is thirsty for the Lord. And he responds. He will go anywhere, even to little bitty Nazareth, to encounter the Lord. When he arrives and meets Jesus, Jesus greets him with the phrase, "Behold, a true Israelite in whom there is no deceit." Christ is not saying that Nathanael is without sin. He is saying that Nathanael is not deceptive. There's no trickery or guile in his attitude. We see that Nathanael is a man who tells the truth. This is in line with Nathanael's disparaging comment about Nazareth. It's okay to make fun of something if you're telling the truth about it. That's what Nathanael teaches us. And as long as you're speaking the truth in love, right? Even though it might hurt his feelings, Nathanael says it because it's true. Nathanael's story finishes with him saying an even more true thing, which is that, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God, the King of Israel." This man knows the truth. And John points out that he says the truth all the way through, especially when he admits that Christ is the Son of God. So he accepts the Lord's call. He becomes an apostle. He ends up being a martyr, we're told by Christian tradition, dying for his faith to evangelize in a new area. There's so much more to say about these stories. I could preach many other things. However, what I feel led to put our focus on today is about calling. The word calling is often used in the church. If you grew up in Christianity, you're familiar with that word. In the best way, we use it to mean that we feel led by the Holy Spirit towards a certain activity or work or labor. We mean that God is summoning or beckoning or drawing us towards a duty. We say that pastors are called to a specific congregation, or that people may be called to teach Sunday school. Calling implies both that you have the skills and there is opportunity to do some holy work. The word calling is found all throughout the New Testament. Jesus says he comes to call sinners to repentance, that he calls his sheep and they hear his voice. And both St. Peter and St. Paul write that the calling of God is irrevocable, that we are called to be saints, and that we should be diligent to confirm our calling. So naturally at this point, I hope you are asking, what is God's calling on my life? That's what I want to spend time talking about. What is God calling me to? First of all, every Christian has the same general call. Every human has the same general call to love the Lord our God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and to love our neighbors as ourselves, to put faith and trust in Jesus, to resist temptation and fight evil, to worship him in spirit and in truth, to persevere to the end in the love of Christ. I don't think any of us are confused about the general call of being a baptized Christian. And if you haven't answered that call yet, if you cannot say that Christ is your Savior, speak to someone in this room before you leave today. That's crucial. Nothing is more important than the call to salvation in Christ. But where we often get hung up is on the individual call of our vocation. What am I supposed to do? I have to eat. I have to pay bills. I have to work. How do I do those things and serve my God? That's what I want to talk about today. And I don't want this to come off as self-help or a list of tips or a lengthy blog post about how to be a Christian and work or something. Instead, please see it as subjecting ourselves to the Word of God in order to be more like Christ. First, when you're considering your calling of how to spend your days, what to do with your time, first you are called to righteousness in everything. God will never call you to sin or moral compromise. In the Corinthians passage that Marissa read, it says, "All things are lawful, but not all things are profitable." The call of God will be varied in each of our lives. We will all do different things. That's the beauty and the diversity of the gospel. But we are all called to the same level of righteousness. We are never called to sexual immorality, idolatry, adultery, homosexuality, theft, greed, drunkenness, hatred, or swindling, as the list today says. In Samuel's story, God did not tell Samuel to lie or tolerate the sin of Hophni and Phinehas, but to call it out, to righteously expose it. And he did. Samuel and Nathanael were righteous men who told the truth, even at their own peril. Your work, your profession, the way you spend your work week should always be done in righteousness. If you're wondering about an opportunity you have at a job or something, a problem that comes up at work, know that you are never called to cheat. You are never called to take shortcuts for a promotion. You are never called to cover up your mistakes and hide them, or to gossip for your own gain. Whatever your work is, it is to be done in holiness. Second, you are made to discern your calling with your clergy and your parish. Samuel had Eli to help him recognize the voice of the Lord. Nathanael had Philip and our Lord Jesus to help him recognize the call of Yahweh. Both of their callings, Samuel and Nathanael, came with the confirmation of seasoned brothers in the faith, their spiritual authorities. God became a man to show us that he speaks through men and that men matter. There were apostles and they ordained other apostles. That's what we believe. That's the beautiful line of apostolic succession. That's how we can recognize our calling. The fewer decisions you make alone, the better off your life will be. As Corinthians says, you are not your own. Do not think that your life is yours to determine how you spend it. This may be the best advice I can give you. Consult your spiritual authorities. Making big decisions without wise counsel is a recipe to fall into sin and despair. If you are in a priory group, in one of our small groups, the people in your priory should be praying with you about big decisions you have to make, and you should be praying for them and speaking with them and listening and hearing from the Lord. They know you, they love you, and they want what is best for you. Listen to them. Likewise, your clergy are your allies in discernment. We have accepted the burden of spiritual oversight, and it is our holy duty to direct God's people towards holy living. We desperately desire to counsel and pray with each of you for guidance and clarity on your pilgrim's journey. And you know that what you share with us is held in confidence. Your clergy have a deep love for your souls, and as humbly as I can, let me say that you have fantastic clergy, of whom I am the least. Practically, here's how it works. You ask your clergy or your priory or your church on input on decisions that you want to make, and then you actually have to listen to them. You have to do what they think is best, which is a very difficult thing. Where you should live, what kind of job you should have, what kind of promotion you should apply for, who to date, when to get married, when to have kids, how you should spend your money. All these decisions are decisions you do not make alone, for your own soul's good. If it feels scary to ask those things, then it might suggest some selfishness in you, if I can say that as gently as I can. You are not your own. Christ only did what the Father told him to do, and we must do likewise. By being a Christian, you subject your life to the word of Scripture and to the church's authority. And rest assured, his burden is easy and his yoke is light. Regarding your job, you are called to work that is holy. You are not called to an easy life, and do not get the two confused. One of the greatest temptations we face today is the American dream prosperity of retirement and recreation and free time. It is often dangerous for our souls to try and keep up with the Joneses. Your motivation for work each day should not be to accumulate money for an easy life or have things that make you materially happy or to be able to relax or live as you want. That is not the goal of work, and that will leave you unsatisfied and unfulfilled. Your motivation should be to live like the Lord Jesus, who had nothing and told the rich young ruler to give away all he had to the poor. Instead of thinking about how to set yourself up for worldly success, consider how you can be conformed more and more into the image of Christ. This does not mean you are called to be a priest or you are called to poverty, to give away all your money. Do not do that without the church telling you to do it. It means you are called to consult and to pray and to be considerate about how you choose to spend your time. It may be parenting. It may be teaching. It may be computer programming, fixing airplanes, running a business, whatever your work may be. It may be in wealth. It may be in middle class. It may be with little. Paul was a tent maker. Peter was a fisherman. And Amos was a fig farmer. You can and must be a holy man with a secular occupation. The commandment is not to let money become your idol. You cannot serve both God and money. I would suggest that when you consider what job to do or how to spend your life, that the pay is not the most important factor. To identify your calling, you should ask, is this going to be good for my soul and the souls of those that depend on me? Can I serve the Lord best here? Will this job be the best use of the talents God has given me? Are my motivations pure for taking this job? These are all the questions that should be answered in the community of the saints, not alone. You are not your own. Speaking of money, some of us here will make lots of money and be blessed with careers and prosperity. Rejoice in that, because you've been further called to serve God with what he's giving you. When God gives you money, he is calling you to use it wisely and to uphold his church. Look at the parable of the talents, or the continued theme of Israel blessing the nations. All of Scripture is clear that what you have is from God, and you ought to use it for his glory. If you are a Christian, you are called to tithe 10% of your gross income. That's pre-tax benefit included pay to your local parish. I would be happy to speak more with you about that. This is a difficult, difficult thing, and probably the most contrary thing you'll hear today to the outside world. If you can give 10% without feeling it, great, give more. If you don't have to make changes in your life, go without things, sacrifice certain things that you enjoy, you ought to be giving more. David said he would not offer a sacrifice that cost him nothing. Don't be like that. As you pray and consider your tithe, do so with your brothers and sisters in Christ. The idea of private finances that you control is not found in Scripture. In fact, the two examples in the New Testament were given of people who don't tell the brothers the right information about the finances are Judas and Ananias and Sapphira, who are struck dead. Don't be like that. Will tithing delay your retirement? Maybe. Will it slow down your savings rate? Maybe. Will you not be able to do things you really want to do? Maybe. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, and where no thieves break in to steal. My final admonition regarding your job, your calling, is that you are called to serve in the local church. Whatever your day job may be, the local church is the primary vehicle for building God's kingdom. As Anglicans, we have a very high sacramentology and ecclesiology, which is to say we believe that what happens here in this room when we gather is unique. That's chiefly the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ found on this table. That is something that no one outside the church can offer to you. To be in communion with the living God and to receive his grace into our bodies and our souls is something only found in Christ's one holy Catholic and Apostolic Church. That is unique to the church. Similarly, our gathered worship, our sacrifice of praise, our songs, our psalms, our hymns, our prayers are pleasing to God in a unique way. The work of the Holy Spirit, discipleship, teaching, and fellowship is unique. The Church of Christ has no equal outside its doors. So with that said, your work and vocation should be secondary to your worship and participation in the local church. You may spend 40 hours a week somewhere else, but this is where you primarily belong. You may have a family at home, but the people in this room are your true family. You may have projects and service that you enjoy doing, but this is where you truly serve and where you are truly filled to worship the living God. Better is one day in these courts, in his courts, than 1,000 elsewhere. I get excited about church because it is where I get to stand in the largest, oldest, biggest, greatest organization that planet Earth has ever known. When we come together, you are joining in something that goes back to day one of creation. God's total intent for mankind was the gathered worship of men and women made in his image. I want to pass on that passion to you. Other enterprises are great, and they do great work, but they are not the holy church of our risen Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Do not find your identity in your work or in your hobbies or in anything else. Find your identity in him. Worship together in the body of believers. No one loves a man and ignores his wife. You cannot love God and ignore his church. God is calling all of us to service at church. I wasn't planning it, but apparently we had a meeting before church about ways to serve at church. The Lord works in mysterious ways, doesn't he? What skills and talents have you been given? Do you love children? We have many, with many needs. Do you love prayer? We need your prayers. Do you play music? Do you cook? Can you listen? Can you greet and smile? Can you carry things? Can you wipe down things? We need you. The Church of God needs you, and we are happy to give you a place to serve. From great to small, all of it glorifies our Lord. Now, I know that many of us are already serving in high capacities, so I'm not trying to shame people into something here. What I'm doing is inviting you into something that fills me up with excitement and joy and fulfillment, and I want you to have the same. You have the opportunity to serve the risen Lord in the glory of his bride. In today's readings, both Samuel and Nathanael are called to serve God's church. They're both called to serve God's church. They became a priest, prophet, and an evangelist bishop, serving the one holy Catholic and apostolic church. You are likewise called. Discern with your clergy and your brothers and sisters where you can serve and where you can be filled with the Holy Spirit and empowered to work. I want to finish this sermon on calling with a concrete example of God calling someone today. So you've heard all these things. You say, I still don't know what I'm called to do. Maybe a concrete example will help you. The Fants are going to the Big Island in a few short weeks. Jonathan and Jessica are living examples of Samuel and Nathanael, people who have responded to God's call on their life. The task before them is not easy, and it is not comfortable. They may gain a few things they don't have on Oahu, might be able to afford a home, small amount of land, and I hear the spearfishing is much better. But outside of that, it is a dark place. We might say, can anything good come out of Pune? And the answer is no, not yet. Jonathan and Jessica have sought the Lord on how he wants to use them. Like Samuel, they have been faithful in serving God's house, laboring unto him in the quiet work of small parishes on Oahu. They labor in the church. They have been like Nathanael, studying the scriptures, listening to the call of the Messiah on their own lives, subjecting their lives to the voice of their spiritual overseers, their pastors, their brothers and sisters, their priory group. They have been like Samuel in telling the truth, being honest in pastoral ministry and not compromising the word of God to make it easier to swallow. They have been like Nathanael in faithfully proclaiming, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. If you want the model for hearing God's call in your own life, look to the Fants. I'm not saying God is calling us all to be church planters in Pune. He's not. Don't think so narrowly. I'm saying that in order to hear God's word, you must be in his house. Subject yourself to your spiritual overseers. Be among his people. Know his word and be ready to lay down your life, your own desires, for something far greater than you could imagine. Saint Nathanael, this is my last point. Saint Nathanael, as tradition holds, was skinned alive at the hands of an Armenian king for spreading the gospel to a new dark place. Jonathan and Jessica, you will be skinned alive, not literally, of course, but it will cost you the skin off your back. It will cost you to move from the place where you call home, Oma'o Street, where you are in your own skin. And you, like Nathanael, will so willingly give it away. Because you know how we remember Nathanael now? As an icon of the Lord Jesus Christ and as a blessed martyr among the company of the saints. Let us all discern the call of our vocations and our service in the joint communion of the saints. And may God be glorified in the varied works we do. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God forever and ever. Amen.